Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hear some cheers from the back there, or see some cheers from the back there. Enjoy some of the favorite verses of Scripture for many of you, I'm sure, this morning as we come to this wonderful chapter here, chapter 12 of Hebrews. Let us pray. We'll consider God's Word together. Please pray with me. Holy and gracious Father, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to come into Your presence, Father, to be reminded of every provision that You have made for us in Christ Jesus, and for every guidance You give us through Your Spirit and Your Word. Father, direct our paths. As we consider Your Word, would You encourage and strengthen our hearts in the enjoyment of Christ? Would You exhort us to walk closely? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Hear the Word of God, the first three verses this morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In my life, it's a race that has been immortalized. I was reminded of it again this week when my son, my eldest son, wrote a paper for his writing class. And he got to choose his own topic, and so he chose one of his favorite stories, a story that my brother, his uncle, had told him about a race between Wade, me, and Lance when we were teenagers. It's one of my brother's favorite stories about me because it makes him look good and me look not so good. It was a day when I was playing some sports and my brother was a cross-country runner, and so 10 miles for him was a warm-up on a given day. And so I decided at least once I would run with my brother. Maybe that would press the pace a little bit and I would get in shape a little bit sooner. And so we, living in the hills of Tennessee, we were going to run some of the hills over to a bridge. Here, how's this for the name of a bridge? The Yalpaint Bridge. The Yalpaint Bridge was kind of this scenic site in Saudi days. You came off the Tennessee River down the little inlet, the lake that we lived on, and it was a mile and a half or two away. And so we were going to run there and run back, and we began our run, and we were running, and Lance was quickening the pace, and I was trying to keep up. You know, when you're running with somebody good, they look ahead. And you can always tell when you're not the good runner, right? Because you kind of run like this, looking down, you know. Well, when we were making our way back after we had made our way, I decided a couple miles was enough for me. And so I was going to take the short path. We lived on a circle, and there was a long way around, and there was a short way around to our house. And so I said, Lance, why don't you go on? I'm just going to ease on back to the house here. And I began to go up the first hill and then go up the second hill. And was making my way slowly back to the house. I was just desirous of getting to the finish line. Well, my brother, who took the longer course, it was maybe, half a mile longer than the course I was taking, he decided once we parted ways that he would sprint home. And he sprinted home, and he went up one hill and down another hill and up another hill and down our driveway, which was about a football field long at about a 35-degree angle. And he went down and got his lawn chair and two glasses of lemonade, and brought him back up. And as he was up sitting at the top of our driveway in his chair, I came moseying, limping along. My brother loves that story because it was the first time he beat me at something. Sometimes when you hit the race of life, it takes its toll on you, doesn't it? Sometimes it's the best we can do to limp towards the finish line. But you know, the goal of the author for the Hebrews that he writes to, the goal of God for us this morning is to finish the race. Some of you may be like Lance, you're finishing strong. Some of you may be like me in running. It's everything you can do to limp along the course. But finish the race. We must. Because we have this great Christ, because we have a cloud of witnesses around us, we are called to finish the race. And the race of faith is not for the faint-hearted, but it's for those who are focused and fixed upon Jesus. The truth is, this morning, what we have to come to see and what we have to embrace is that the race of the Christian life is not merely a stroll in the park. It's a race of endurance, isn't it? It has its turns and twists and ups and downs. It is tough at times to run the race of the Christian life. But we have one who has gone before us and one who looks after us now, one who will see us through. So, beloved, endure. As you consider Jesus, endure. Now, we're really not a culture of endurance, are we? And I gave you the little quote. Now, this was written in the 50s, 1950s, that is, when A.W. Pink wrote, "Endurance is tough in a work-hating, pleasure-loving age." It's not that endurance is generally the first mark that we want to consider in our Christian life, is it? But the truth is, the Christian life, as the author is pressing us now, is more about endurance than it is ease. You need that encouragement for your heart this morning, don't you? Because you, beloved, are called to endure, to continue on, to keep on, to get in the race and stay in the race with your Savior. But God doesn't call us to anything that He doesn't supply. And so this morning I want us to see that endurance is developed for the long haul, and that we can't take a break, we must continue on. But I want you to see first in the text this morning, the exhortation enduring faith accepts. The exhortation that enduring faith accepts. There in verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Notice there, twice, "let us." There's the exhortation of the author to your heart this morning. Let us continue forth. Let us cast off any hindrance, any sin, and let us stay the course in this race of faith. We are exhorted this morning to continue, first by casting off, right? You know, here you've got this picture, right? "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses," you can see the host of the witnesses around you. "Therefore, because we have a Savior that we are looking to, a great high priest," look to that Savior. Continue looking to that Savior. And remember that there are those who have finished the race before you. Now, this idea, some of y'all might think that's a little strange, that there's a great cloud of witnesses, right? It's not that they're spectators of us. That's not their goal. But they are testimonies of God's faithfulness. There are those who have gone before us, and it is replete, a cloud of witnesses, a multitude of witnesses who would say that God is faithful to see you to the end. So continue on. But if you're going to continue well, you need to cast off the hindrances and the sins that would seek to undo you. Notice there, "let us," first, that first "let us" there. "Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely." You know, the athlete in the author's day, when they would go to the arena in the Olympic-style sports, when they would go and run, they didn't so much have the quick sprint. They had more the longer distance runs. And they would go in, they would come in their flowing robes before the arena. But when they would get ready to run, because those flowing robes restricted their movement, because they weighed them down, they would take them off. As a matter of fact, they ran in pretty much nothing. And they would run. They would lay aside anything that would hinder running the race. That's what the author brings to us. We need to lay aside all the hindrances that would hinder us in the race of faith. We need to throw off the sin that could entangle us. You know, if we were going to set up a race outside, it would be crazy to run in hiking boots with the shoelaces tied together, right? You know, you wouldn't take off in hiking boots and you wouldn't want your shoelaces tied together. Well, you know, maybe if we were having some fun youth event and you just wanted to make make a lively, fun time. You might have a race like that. But nobody runs the race of life that way. It's the point of the author to say, throw off the hindrances. You've got to consider what it means to run with endurance. It's a long way home. It's not a 100-yard sprint. It might even be better to think of it as more than a marathon. It's more like a steeplechase marathon. There are all kinds of obstacles along the way, but there's a course set before us, and we are to run. So run light. Throw off the hindrances. Now, the hindrances may be good things as well as bad things, right? You know, it might be that we have to consider what hinders my relationship to Christ. It may be good things in your life as well as bad things, but the race, the course that follows Christ is what is important. Not only are we to throw off the things that would weigh us down, the hindrances of life that would distort our focus of staying on course with Christ, we need to get away from the sin of unbelief. Notice here, we are to throw off or lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. That is the picture there of throwing off, I believe, unbelief. Now, there's a lot of discussion in the commentators. You can go read them for yourself. Some say the sin here is besetting sin. But it's interesting, in the book of Hebrews, the trump card sin all along from chapter 3 on in the book of Hebrews, he has been confronting what sin? He's been confronting throwing off the sin of unbelief, right? Just flip back a few pages. Chapter 3, just to refresh your memory, chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews there. Notice here what the author's exhortation is again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And again and again and again in the book of Hebrews, the sin, the great sin, so to speak, that the author is confronting is that sin of unbelief. So as you run, you got to run light. You got to cast off the hindrances that would keep you focusing on Christ. But as you also run, you need to confront unbelief. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, is that we are a mixture as a people of faith, that even those who are trusting in Christ, we struggle with unbelief at times, don't we? Do you ever struggle with unbelief? Really seeing God in any given circumstance or amidst the daily issues of life? We've got to throw off that sin. We've got to cast off the things that hinder, the sin of unbelief that would attack us. Why? Because it is that which we will struggle with if we are going to endure. Ease would say, take the light stroll. Endurance says, no, we are prepared for the race. We are called to the race. Let us run the race. You see, we need to cast off those things. That's the first exhortation here, but it's actually a double exhortation here in the point. We are to cast off, but we are also to stay the course. Notice there, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to follow the course that the Lord has laid out. As we run light and throw off sin and hindrances, we are also to stay the course. Now, that's a challenge for us because we live in a world of shortcuts, right? There are all kinds of shortcuts in our world. There's shortcuts to wealth. There are promised shortcuts to health. There are shortcuts for weight loss. You know, you can't turn on the TV in the evening without coming across the guy who went from my size to 60 pounds lighter, right? The six pack, you know, you can see the muscles bulging in his stomach. I have those muscles too. They're just well hidden. The point being, though, is that there's all these promises, these shortcuts to wealth and to health and to make your millions. You know, somebody's got a plan to help you there. And we come, and that's what we want in our Christian faith a lot of times. Rather than staying the course and realizing God calls us for endurance, we'd rather pick up a 10-step program to the Christian life made easy. But beloved, it is a course to be followed. Stay the course. The course set or marked out before you. God has marked the course. Why? Because Jesus has blazed the trail. So follow the course. Don't look for shortcut Christianity. What we need is to be reminded that we are called to run the course marked out before us. And that is the course that builds our endurance. You know, in my sophomore year, I was on the soccer team at King College, and that year we made it to the national tournament. We played in the national tournament. We had 3 All-Americans that year. We had 4 guys on our team that scored more than 20 goals. In 22 games, we scored 125 goals. That's a lot if you are a soccer fan. We were good. We were good. But I can remember in training camp, we would run the cross-country course at King. We would run the woods before practice. That was our warm-up, essentially a 3-mile warm-up. And I can remember that year that when we would run the course, there were 2 places where the course came real close together, about 25 yards apart. In between those 2 places, there was another 1.5 miles around till you came back. And so some of our better players didn't think it was really important to run the whole course. And so they would sit and wait on us. We would run the extra 1.5 miles. And so they'd run the first 3/4 of a mile, and they would run the last 3/4 of a mile. You know, it didn't seem to matter. We blew through our conference. We blew through some of the best teams in the Southeast until we hit the national tournament. The team we played in the second round when we hit the national tournament, the team that would eventually win, we matched them by skill. We matched them by speed. We matched them by ability in every way except one. They were in shape and we weren't. They had endurance. And they walked over us like we were nothing. Our guys were humiliated at the end of that game. We'd never been beaten like that. But the interesting thing was that really what told the path of the story is that we didn't stay the course in the beginning. Though it didn't show up until later, we didn't stay the course in the beginning. There's no shortcuts to the walk of endurance, beloved. What I want you to see is that God calls us to throw off what hinders us so that we might be ready for the tough times. And He calls us to stay the course because it's along the course of faith that our endurance is built. We are exhorted to continue, to persevere, to endure in Christ. The Christian race is not a passive luxury. It is a race of endurance. As a matter of fact, the word here, race, you see that there in verse 1 there. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That word for race is in the Hebrew the word agon, which is the root word from which we get our word agony. It is this idea that the race is challenging and it's sometimes painful. But God says, finish. Run the race to finish. Are you running the race to finish this morning, beloved? It's not just about starting well, it's about ending well. That's the charge of the book of Hebrews, isn't it? But it's God's charge for us this morning. Run the race to finish. In 1968, October 20th, to be exact, in an Olympic qualifier, there was a man from the country of Tanzania. He was running a marathon in Mexico City. And when he was running that marathon, an hour before he finished, everybody else, or at least the leaders, everybody finished the marathon. He was the last one to enter the stadium. As a matter of fact, most people had departed from the stadium by the time he was entering the stadium. And as he came towards the stadium, there were some horn blasts and some whistle blows as the last man to finish the race was coming in. And he made his way into the arena and he began to circle the track to make his last time around. And people could see that he was disoriented, that he was almost dehydrated. He was bloody down his leg where he had fallen on multiple occasions in the race. And as he began to make his way around, people began to applaud him, to encourage him to make the race, to finish. And he did finish. A couple of days later, a reporter caught up with him and he asked him this question. He said, why was it so important for you to finish? Amidst the fact that the winners were way out in front of you, why did you finish? To which this man, John Stephen Aquiri, what he said to the reporter was this: my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish a race. Beloved, that's Jesus' call to us this morning. Not everything is light and easy in the Christian life, but ultimately it is for our good. Our God promises it, and He says, stay the course, finish the race. And that is our goal. That's what I want you to take away this morning, that we must run the race to finish. And beloved, fitness matters. Stay on the course. If you've fallen off the course this week, get back on course with Jesus. Run the race to finish. That's His exhortation to your heart this morning. Our race is not a race of ease. It is a race of endurance. And so we need to consider what hindrances there are in our lives. Maybe for you this morning, it'll probably be, if it was a late Saturday night that's your hindrance, you may not have made it here this morning, right? But for some of us, the hindrance might be the late Saturday night. Or it might be our love of leisure. Or it might be our perfectionism in one area of life that leads us to look very lightly on the spiritual aspect of our life. Whatever the hindrance is, we need to deal with the hindrances to following closely to Christ. Wherever unbelief strikes us, we need to search God's Word and look in God's Word to have our strength and commitment of endurance bolstered. But beloved, you got to set your eyes on the end, and you got to work your way back to where you are now. And your goal is to see the end and finish the race. First, I want you to see the exhortation, enduring faith accepts that we are called to finish the race, that we must be a people of determination. Why? Because there's no spiritual retirement. Now, there are some of you who have retired already in this room, right? You may retire from one aspect of making money in this world, but you cannot retire spiritually in this life. There's no spiritual retirement. We are called to be a people who get in the race and stay in the race to the end. Secondly, I want you to see this morning the enjoyment enduring faith acknowledges. Not only the exhortation enduring faith accepts, but notice the enjoyment that enduring faith acknowledges. Why keep the exhortation that God gives you this morning? It's because we are called to follow the one who is the trailblazer who has gone before us, Jesus Christ. And why was it that Jesus finished the race? It was for the joy set before Him, right? Believers, we are to look to Jesus and continue to look to Jesus. Now that might seem a little out there, and I'm going to come back to that in just a second. But as we look to Jesus, what we see is one who gave it all that we might enjoy life for Him. Jesus ran the race. He suffered. He endured. He finished the race. He calls us to follow after Him, looking to Jesus. Notice there in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to see here that the reason that Jesus endured was for the joy set before Him. Well, what was that joy? Well, it was the joy of doing that which the Father had asked, of completing the task that the Father had given. It was the joy of being able to present to God the Father as a love gift, the elect that He had won, bought, and saved. It was the joy of receiving unto Himself the glory of heaven and earth, because He is the great Redeemer. You see, here is Jesus' joy. But the great thing about Jesus' joy for us is that His joy is our joy. He shares it with us. And so as we run, we accept that we are to run in the enjoyment of enduring faith. With this steady gaze upon Jesus, how do we endure for the long run? Well, we hold a steady gaze upon Christ. Now, this looking to Jesus, that picture there in verse 2, looking to Jesus, that's in the present tense, which means it is the continual activity. It's really the activity that's demanded of the text. We are to look to Jesus continually. That means you can't take a 6-day vacation from Jesus during the week and come on Sunday and be okay. That's not enduring faith. That's not the endurance that's called for. Looking to Jesus every moment, every part of our day, we are called to look to Jesus. To follow Him. Why? Because Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Notice there in verse 2, He is the one who is the founder and perfecter. He is the pioneer. He blazed the trail. He was the perfect sacrifice. He made the way, and He is the perfecter. He cut the path for us to be able to follow to get to Jesus, and He is the one who is committed to see us there by His Spirit. It's interesting. This is the one and only place that the cross is mentioned overtly in the book of Hebrews. That's interesting. A guy who has told us again and again about the priestly work of Jesus that entails the cross. Implicitly throughout, this has been a cross-centered, Christ-centered book. But it's here the first time we get the mention of the cross in the book of Hebrews. Through the cross, through suffering, Jesus endured to be the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And how did God respond? Jesus is not only the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, He is the pleasing one to the Father, and He is seated in His joy now. And He promises to draw us near in joy. He is the preeminent one, and His present joy is our ultimate joy. That is what makes this endurance profitable, is seeing Jesus. Let me take you to a scene that some of you have seen in person, some of us have only seen in picture. That's the picture of the Niagara Falls. How will we respond to truly seeking Jesus, the power of Jesus? Well, I want to paint a picture here of the Niagara Falls. Y'all seen the Niagara Falls? You know, the Niagara Falls is 2,600 feet wide. The drop-off of the Niagara Falls, I would like to see it in person. In video, it is quite menacing, 160 feet down. You know, when the French discovered it, the Niagara Falls, which is at the base of southeast Ontario, approached on the United States on the west by New York. There at the falls, when the French discovered it, there was already a tribe of Indians there. And they noticed that this tribe of Indians, they had a very interesting relationship to Niagara Falls. And they had kind of this superstitious view of the falls itself. And so that nothing bad would happen to them, they would put a daughter, a virgin daughter of one of their tribe, in a canoe, and they would send her over the falls every year, kind of as a talisman, a rabbit's foot, hoping for good luck in the next year. You know, there are some that respond to Jesus that way, right? You know, I know Jesus is important, but that's what it means to look. I'll look to Jesus when I need a little luck. When I need a good luck charm. You know, there are others when Niagara Falls, as they begin to build roads to Niagara Falls, who were profiteers, they figured that, you know, there's money in this land site here. And so they began to build hotels and began to build bridges, and so you could go and see and watch. And Niagara Falls became what? It became the honeymoon capital of the world. So you could go to Niagara Falls, and you could look upon Niagara Falls, and you could experience Niagara Falls, but then walk away. A lot of people look at Jesus that way, don't they? You know, there's some profit in going and seeing, but I'm going to walk away and do my own thing. But you know, in recent years, there are those who were engineers who were ecologically trained and who wanted to maintain the beauty of the falls, but wanted to use the resources of the falls. They put up a hydroelectric plant there off of the course of the fall. And there from its power, they have derived power that can be used by others. I want to suggest that that's what we mean this morning when we're saying looking to Jesus. It's not just to give Him a glance. It's not to make Him our good luck charm. It's not to look upon Him a while and then go do our own thing. It's that the power of Christ should be resonant in our lives and used in our lives. That's the goal of the author here, that we might run the race of faith with our eyes on Jesus. There are a lot of rival attractions. Why does he have to keep telling us to look to Jesus? It's because there are rival attractions for our heart in this day, right? What's the rival attraction in your heart for Jesus? What is the rival attraction? Is it the praise of other people? Is it the joys of the world around you? Is it spending time with your family? Those are all good things. Many of the distractions, many of the rival attractions to looking to Jesus are good things. They're just not first things. Beloved, get the first thing of looking to Christ And then you may really enjoy the good things that Christ gives. But we are to run the race looking to the Savior. You know, it was Paul, your musical meditation this morning, that reminded us that we haven't obtained all of the heavenly beauty of being with Christ yet. We have Christ, but we haven't attained it all. So what do? We press forward. Look to Jesus. Press forward. Daily, we must take our eyes off ourselves and fix them on Jesus. It means you can't spend your life looking back. And you can't run like Pastor Wade did or does, looking down at his toes all the time. No. It's not the focus on the hard circumstances. It's not looking back to what was joyous maybe a year ago. No, it's looking forward to Jesus. We are to run the race. Focus matters. Fitness matters, so we must be determined to follow Jesus. But focus matters, so keep your eye on the Savior. You know, there might be a mom in here who would say, I am going to go insane if I have to change another diaper. Even in changing the diaper, Mom, you got to look to Jesus. You know, there might be somebody in here whose business is struggling or who's a salesman and they didn't get the commission that they wanted and there seems to be a personal financial downturn and you're concerned about life. It's then that you need to look to Jesus. Maybe this has been the greatest week of your life. Everything you hoped and dreamed for came true this week. Even amidst that, you need to be looking to Jesus. For some of you, you're at that point of life where there are tough decisions to make for your parents. You're still the child and your parent has come to that stage of life where there might be life and death decisions to make. How do you make those decisions? You continue to look to Jesus for His guidance in those decisions. What am I saying, beloved? What I mean for you to get is that looking to Jesus and seeing within Him the joy of life becomes your enjoyment and your charge to make it through, to run the race of faith. Focus matters, so we need to continually look to Jesus. And then thirdly, not only the exhortation and the enjoyment, but I want you to see the encouragement that enduring faith affirms. The encouragement that enduring faith affirms. Back there in verse 3, notice the call here is to consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You know, what do we need? We need encouragement along the race, and how we get that, the text says, is to consider Him. Christ's endurance is the key to Christian endurance. It's the key to focus, so consider Him. Consider Him. Meditate upon the Savior. By and large, I don't think we're very good at it, beloved. We give it lip service, don't we? But we're not very good at really meditating on the excellencies of Christ. You may struggle with endurance, but think about Christ who went before you. He endured. The next verse says that you've been called to endure, right? But you hadn't suffered to the point of shedding blood yet. None of us have done that yet, right? But even if He does, there were former ones who did. Even if He does, the way you get through is you consider Him. Consider Jesus. When the pleasures and plights of life take your attention, what does the text say? Consider Him. Consider Jesus. When you grow weary and faint-hearted, that's the text's spiritual lingo for falling out, for the spiritual collapse of your life. What do you need to do? You need to consider Jesus. When pain and trials attack your life, what does the text call us to do? It says, consider Jesus. Consider Him who endured before you. Follow Him. How will we endure in the long race home? We will consider Him, consider Him, consider Him. That is our encouragement. For as we meditate upon Him, we will find the strength, the powerhouse faith brings. Faith brings. You know, I think we need to do that by searching Scripture. When you have a trial in your life, search for that trial in Scripture. We need to do that by reading biographies. I think one of the ways to consider Jesus is to look at the lives of others who have considered Jesus and watch them. You know, I've already mentioned it once, but let me mention it again. I think our tendency when time gets tough, when it's hard to endure, we would like to go to the bookstore or go to the counselor and say, give me 6 easy steps of how to get through this, right? You know what I found better over the last few years? is reading the biographies of those who have gone before us and who have really met the trials of faith. There I have found great encouragement for my heart. I would encourage you, the next book you read, the next Christian book you read, make it about a saint of old. Someone who considered Jesus and followed Him closely. Watch their life. Read about their life. Read a biography this year of one of the saints of God who followed closely and considered Him. He was a covenanter. His name was John Dick. I bet probably few of you know who he was, but he was a covenanter. In the 1600s, the Anglican Church decided that it was going to press the Presbyterians of Scotland into submission and that they were going to force them under the Anglican Church. And there were those who became known as the covenanters who refused that. They signed a pact together, and they refused to acquiesce to the king as the head of all the church. They refused to heed anyone except Jesus as the head of church. And actually, out of that, war broke out. And one of the young men, as he went through Edinburgh, the University of Edinburgh, became a covenanter, was a man named John Dick. When John Dick was graduating, he fought in a battle at Bethwell Bridge with the Covenanters, and he was caught, 1679. But his capture was short, and he got away. But then a few years later, because he was a wanted man now, he was in Edinburgh, and a lady that he knew, a poor widower, decided that she needed the reward, and so she turned him in, and he was imprisoned. In 1683, with 24 other people, he was tried for treason and he was to be executed. As they were in prison together, someone snuck them in some material so that they could cut the bars. And on a given day, they all escaped. All 25 of them got away. Only a year, not a few months later, not quite a whole year. Sometime later, John Dick, the only one who was caught again, he was caught. And he was put in prison. And the night before he was hanged, he wrote a letter to his father. The letter went this way. Dear sir, this hath been one of the most pleasant nights I have had in my lifetime. The competition is only betwixt it and that I got 11 years ago when the Lord firmly laid the foundation stone of grace in my heart, by making me with whole soul close to Him upon His terms, as also to give myself entirely to Him without reserve in soul, body, heart, affections, and the whole faculties of my soul and power in my bodies, to be by Him disposed at His pleasure for the advancement of His glory. Your affectionate son and Christ prisoner, John Dick. P.S. I hope ere I go home to get another sight of you, but let none see this till I am in my grave. The Lord gave me to you freely, so I entreat you, be frank in giving me back to Him again. How do you go through tough times like that? There's a man considering Jesus, right? As a matter of fact, when he stood on the platform when he was to be hung, he spoke to the crowd. And he charged the crowd to follow God. Those of you who know God, follow Him in all godliness. And those of you who do not know Him, turn to Jesus. You will find you will not be displeased. He turned and He forgave those who had judged Him so, those who had sentenced Him to die. He even turned and forgave the executioner that stood behind Him. And then He looked and He gave His farewell. And He went to meet His Heavenly Father. Why? Because He was considering Jesus. The Christian race takes intentionality. But if you will intentionally follow Jesus, you will find the strength that it takes to walk with Him. Fix your heart upon Jesus this morning. You know, it's always interesting, and it's educational to watch a race. But it's much more educational to be in the race. Beloved, let's go forth in the race of the Christian life in the joy of our Savior, with the encouragement of His promises, with the exhortation, let us run. Run looking at Jesus. Consider Him closely. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessed hope that is ours this morning in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray with John Dick this morning. While there's no pill to get us over the tough times, we thank You that there is a Spirit who leads us through them. And I pray, Father, with the saints of old, that You would show our hearts the truths of the gospel, that You would magnify Yourself, that we might see that You indeed are faithful, and that we might cling closely to Christ. For those who know You, may You strengthen them this morning. And for those who question You and know You not this morning, may You draw them near. They may know the love of the Savior, and they may look to Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.